Dear friends, let us turn now to God's holy word. We turn to the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 28. The book of 1 Samuel and the 28th chapter. Dear friends, this is the word of God. Let us come to hear the Lord. Truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. May the Lord help us now as we come to his word and seek his blessing this day. May we seek to be doers of God's word, not hearers only. Let us hear. 1 Samuel chapter 28, commencing at the verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. They came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask after me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into thine hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway along all the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good friends of our needful and never dying souls here in this place today. The Lord help us and bless us. Let us come and seek his gracious face and favor here as we draw near through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I ask you now to please turn your prayerful attention to that passage of Holy Scripture that I read to you in your hearing, 1 Samuel and the chapter 28. For a long period of time now, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel and studying week by week all of the verses that are before us, and it is good to do so in such a way. We learn so much more as we study line upon line, precept upon precept, and as we seek to apply God's word. We have seen that Saul is the people's choice of a king, but the Lord would have David to be king, and what the Lord is doing by the people's choice is sickening the people of Saul. Saul was not a man after God's own heart, as David was. David was a man after God's own heart, but certainly David was not perfect. David had his flaws. And the difference between David and Saul is that when David sinned, it smote his heart and he repented. And that's true of everybody who is born again, everybody that is a Christian. Though he may sin, and we all do sin. John tells us if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And God's people, when they sin, they confess their sins. They confess their sins in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. And we are received of the Father in the Lord Jesus. Now, David is going to be king, but he has to learn through many of his failings and his faults and his sin, and to prepare him to be that honorable king that he should be. And you know, we too are kings and priests forever in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the book of the Revelation tells us, that one day we shall rule with him and reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And we too have lessons to learn in this short and transient life, dear friends, as God's people. And there are many lessons and things that we need to apply from this passage concerning ourselves and the life of David. And what we are continuing to see is the contrast between David, who is a regenerate man, David, who is born again, and Saul, who is merely an empty professor. He professes to know the Lord. And by, what we have seen is that he appeared at first, Saul, to be a genuine believer. But by, we have seen the cracks show. And eventually now we see that he is totally, completely an unsaved man. We have seen it, and now we see it fully. It's coming to the end of now Saul's life, and he is going to depart this life. God is going to judge him. But it is by mercy that David is what he is. Who has made the difference between David and Saul? God. And we have to ask that question of ourselves here today if we're Christians. Paul says it to the Corinthians, "Who hath made thee to differ? Surely it is God that has made us to have a heart to love him and to do his will, a heart to receive his word. May God help us to receive his word today." Now, first of all, I want you to see David's sin. Notice in the verse 1 and 2, remember how he sought to deceive King Achish, the king of Gath amongst the Philistines. David, remember how he cracked under pressure. Saul was chasing him like a partridge in the mountain from place to place. And eventually David goes and takes refuge and cover with the king of Gath amongst the Philistines. And now what happens in the beginning of this chapter, David's sin of deception to Achish, pretending to be an enemy of the Israelites, finally threatens his life now. Notice in the verse 1, "And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever." Who is King Achish? Well, he is a Philistine, and the Philistines are against the Israelites. And David was given the city Ziklag, remember, with his 600 men to go and to inhabit one of those ancient cities of Israel that was then captured by the Philistines. But now King Achish says to him, "You're going to come out and battle with me against the Israelites. Surely you are." And you notice how David very sheepishly gives him a non-committal answer. In the verse 2 there, "David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." It's a very non-committal answer. He doesn't say, "Yes, sure thing." He says, "Well, you know what I'm capable of." Well, what else could he say? What else could David say to this king? He has made out. Remember, he made out in the previous chapter that he was fighting against the Israelites. But he wasn't. He was fighting the enemies of the Israelites. And it's staggering, it's amazing how this king never found out. He's deceived him. But now the king calls him to battle against the Israelites. What's he going to do? There are some lessons here for us this morning. And as I said, David, he shouldn't have been with the Philistines. He should never have gone to the Philistines. He should never have pretended to be an enemy of Israel. But he had cracked under pressure as he fled from Saul. Despite the fact, and we thought of it last time, that God had delivered this man time after time from Saul. I mean, we've lost count now. How many times God has delivered David from Saul's clutches? And he had no reason. But David was thinking in terms, as we said, in terms of the law of averages. You know, it's eventually going to catch up with me. Saul's going to get me. But a Christian is never to think like that. We don't work on the law of averages. God has promised, has he not, to keep his people. "They that honor me, I shall honor." David should never have been thinking in terms of the law of averages. Rather, he should have been trusting in the God of heaven who never rescinds on his promises. The God of providence, who has by his providence worked all things for good. I mean, look at it. The last time David went right into the camp of Saul and took the sword and took his cruse of water. He had no reason to fear. He went right into the camp of the Israelites, took Saul's spear, a javelin, and also that cruse of water. God's delivered him. He even said that to Saul, but now we find him doing the very opposite of what he said. And this is how sadly we can be as Christians. Stephen Charnock said, you know, sometimes the Christian is guilty of what we call practical atheism. We believe one thing, but we go ahead and we do another. It's terrible, isn't it? And we have to be warned of that. But what are the lessons here? We see, well, David gives him an answer that is vague. It's non-committal. Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Well, what does he mean? Well, he's simply trying to say in a very camouflaged way, well, you know what I am capable of, King Achish. Well, what else could he say? Well, if he'd have said yes, that would have been another lie. And out of fear, he acts so foolishly here, we see. Well, what are the lessons? Firstly, let me say, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do we not read that? We're told by James in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's dishonoring. What David is doing is dishonoring. Not only is it foolish, but it's dishonoring. And remember how David made that concession in running to this king. And now lying leads to a more heinous sin. Sin against God in a most vile way. I'll go against God's people. Something else. Any concession with the world will always lead to further compromise in sin and further sin. If we fear God, we have nothing else to fear. But what is David doing here? It's unspeakable. Think of it. Maybe there are young people, and young people very often think that they're strong, that they can be friends with the world. But friends, the minute you are friends with the world will expect you at some point or another to be the enemy of God. It'll happen. It's just a matter of time that the world will make and expect you to make that concession. And this is what the king is expecting here. David has dug himself into such a deep hole, such a horrible pit, that nobody can get him out of it except the Lord. And the Lord mercifully does deliver him out of a terrible situation. Think of it, David, we know he loved Israel. Was David going to battle against the Israelites? Would he? It's a big question. Thank the Lord, the Lord intervenes. But if David had gone and then turned around and said to this king, I can't do it, he probably would have been slain by the king. David is being spared his life. And you've got to be careful. I have to be careful. If you start to make concessions with the world and unsaved family members, they're going to expect you at some point to completely deny the Lord. It's just a matter of time. Don't dig yourself in a deep hole. Why has David put himself in this situation, we may ask? Fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the scriptures teach us. And we have to be very on guard against this, that friendship with the world is not only enmity with God, but it will always lead to further concessions. And the world will not relent. You'll soon be expected to renounce or disobey or even speak against God. You listen to crude jokes or you listen to people say things about God and you tolerate it. You'll soon be expected to agree with them. Just be aware. as we say, nail your colors to the mast. Never be ashamed of the Lord. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so we know that by God's providence, David escaped. If you notice in chapter 29, what happens is that this king's lords or his princes are not comfortable with the very fact that David would go into battle with this king and the Philistines. Notice verse 4, and the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, that is Achish. And the prince of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle. Now notice, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? They were worried about their own lives and in the providence of God. He actually put sense into these men's heads. Thank God for that, because David was in a very untenable position here. And so in the providence of God, David escaped having to fight against his own people and disobey the Lord. What a mercy that is. Thank the Lord for that. You know, he must have wiped the sweat off his brow then at that point, realizing how he was spared. And so remember, friends, the application of all of this is remember that friendship with the world can and will always lead to greater sin, and especially sin against God. Let us not put ourselves in a compromising situation, because the world will soon expect us, as here the king does, and notice he even offers David a reward. I'll give thee great reward. The temptation is even higher now. And you know the world will reward you or try to reward you with things to sin against God. And let me say this, compromise always ends badly. I mean, look at David. He's going to surely regret this. They're in Scripture. These things are recorded. Look at Peter. Remember when Peter walked at a distance from the Lord Jesus? And he said, I don't know him. And there was that little damsel as Peter was warming his hands by the fire. And Peter, we read, sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou art also wast with Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee. And he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee or bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Always ends badly, doesn't it? But thank the Lord, he is merciful to his people. If you give way, you'll be expected to give more way. And eventually, you know what? The truth is going to come out. It's going to be exposed. Peter was exposed. Eventually, David was exposed. He's put himself in a terrible situation. Had God not have intervened, it would have been disaster for David. It may have even resulted in David's death. Now, the second feature, if you notice in this chapter, and it forms really the backdrop of all that will now follow that we glean, is that Samuel was dead. Well, we know this has happened three chapters ago already, but it's stated here for another reason, because Samuel will show up here, and certainly his name is mentioned again. Verse 3, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. If you just look back at 1 Samuel 25:1, it mentions it there that he died then. We know that this has happened a little while ago. But why is this mentioned? Well, because what we're going to see here now is not only how the people miss Samuel, but we will see the hypocrisy of this man. He calls now for Samuel. The Lord doesn't hear him. This is Saul we're thinking about. The Lord doesn't answer his prayer. But now he wants Samuel when he's dead. It's often the case, isn't it? People want the godly when they're dead, when they're gone. It's too late then. Notice verse 3b. This is another feature now of Saul's clear hypocrisy and further proof that he is an unregenerate man. Verse 3b, and Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits. This is this unregenerate man. He's put away these witches and wizards out of the land. Why has he done this? Well, because this is what the law commanded. In Leviticus chapter 20 and the verse 27, you note there, it says, a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. You say, well, this is a serious thing and this is unfair. Well, it's not. Evil is evil. And God would not have evil amongst his people. Satanic things. The scriptures say for us to have nothing to do with the hidden works of darkness, the unfruitful and hidden works of darkness, but rather to expose them. And witchcraft and neomancracy, none of this was to be part of Israel's life. If you turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. This is the whole reason judgment has come to Canaan. And the Israelites were meant to deal with these evil practices. I mean, some of them were putting children in the fires, sacrificing their children to these false, these fictitious gods. And so here we're told about necromancy. It comes from the Latin negromancer, which means dark arts or black magic. These things are an abomination to the Lord. Well, on the surface it might appear, yeah, because Saul has put to death these witches, that he's a saved man. Well, he only did it for his own expediency. That's the only reason he did it. He put away, we read here, those familiar spirits, those that had familiar spirits and wizards and so on, out of the land. It might appear that Saul is a saved man, but he only did this for expediency, because it looked good in the eyes of the people. But now when he needs one, he calls upon one. Look at the verse 7. Then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And here we see the clear hypocrisy of this man, friends. On the one hand, he obeys God for blessing, but he does exactly the opposite to what God says when he's in a fix. And this is the lesson, isn't it, of how the unconverted always respond. Their motive is always wrong. He's here after self-preservation. That's why he's seeking this witch. Self-preservation. Yes, Saul put away the sorcerers and the diviners and the witches in the past, not because he loved God, but because it looked good in the eyes of the people. And now, because it is expedient for Saul, he seeks a witch. But that's how the unsaved are, you know. They see God, the true God, as one of many ingredients in the whole scheme, as it were, of what it is to be spiritual. And you can pick and choose what you like. He put away the witches not because he loved God, not because he was a God-fearing man, not because he was honoring God, but because it looked good and because it might be the means of blessing. Not because God hated it, and therefore he hated it. What he did was not done out of a pure heart to God. You know, we've got to examine our own hearts. What is the motive for you even coming here today? Is it because you love God, or because you just want some blessing in your life? That's shallow, isn't it? That's not what it is to be a Christian. But because we love him. Because the things he says are right. Are right, we do them. Now, we note here that Saul, when he sees the great army of the Philistines encamping, verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. But you know what he didn't do? Sure, he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord answers him not, verse 6, neither by dreams nor by Urim, that's the stones and the Thummim, if you like, in the high priest. There was no answer coming from the Lord. Whether Saul prayed or the priest prayed, or there were no dreams, there's no way. God, as it were, the heavens were brass to him. But what Saul doesn't do is he doesn't ask why. That's the big issue. He goes and he seeks a familiar spirit. You know, sometimes God not answering is an answer. Isn't it? Sometimes God saying nothing is an answer. There's a problem. And we've got to ask, why? Why, God? But Saul didn't do that. He wasn't really interested in God's answer. He wasn't interested in the truth. He wanted to get out of the situation. He wanted a fix to the problem. And many people are like that. Get me out of this mess. It's difficult. But they don't seek the Lord's will. They don't seek to do what pleases God. Or, Lord, is there a problem? David said in that Psalm 139, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any unclean thing within me. You see, the whole issue is this man's heart is not right with God. He should have been saying, why, Lord, why? Why are the heavens as brass? Why didn't he ask that? Because he wasn't interested in God. He didn't love God. There are many people like that. They don't love God. Just want the blessings that he can give. All they're interested in is, like Saul, self-preservation. His heart was not right with God. You see his fear? It's not the fear of God. It's the fear of man and what man can do, but not God. Now we see his great trembling, verses 4 and 5. And God has proven himself to be the sovereign over all things. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, is there? God can do all things, but he doesn't trust in the living God. And so he goes to amongst the Philistines. Now, we're told here that he got rid of all the witches and all of those that had a familiar spirit. And he now has to go deep into the enemy's territory, which has now been taken over by As I say, the Philistines, the land belonged to Israel, but he has to go deep into enemy land to Shunem, where the Philistines are, to find this woman. And this woman is deeply afraid because Saul, this man, has put to death witches and people with familiar spirits. He's afraid. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. And so on. Now what we see here, Saul said to his servants, verse 7, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And we have to say, and we have to remark at this point, this is absolute hypocrisy, isn't it? It's unbelievable. Here's a man that has put to death witches and evil spirits, but now he seeks them. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And it just goes to show that actually they hadn't dealt with all the witches, had they? Still some around. And his servants knew it. And there she is at Endor. Now you notice something that is even worse. Verse 8, Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He pretends not to be Saul, but another man. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. So he goes to this woman. And the whole idea of these witches and these people that practice these dark arts, supposedly that they can call up the dead and address them. And we're going to look at that here this morning. When she's afraid, notice verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done. She doesn't know that this is Saul now, but she says, you know what King Saul has done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's worried. Is this an ambush? Is this a trap? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. And that's staggering. He swears to this woman by the Lord who forbids such a thing. It's incredible. How could he do this? Well, people do all things in the name of the Lord, friends. And there's nothing new under the sun. It's staggering to think that he could swear in the name of the Lord, the very thing that the Lord says is most heinous and most wicked, and promise a wicked woman that it shall be well, God is not going to hurt you, I'm not going to hurt you, and I'll not tell Saul, but I am Saul, by the way. What wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He swears by the name of the Lord. And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. My friends, let me say this. People can swear in all kinds of ways and names and even use the name of the Lord, but it means nothing. God will not be mocked. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? Who from the dead, in other words. And he said, bring me up Samuel. Oh, but he never had time for Samuel before, but now he wants Samuel. And this is, again, hypocrisy. But Samuel is the Lord's prophet. Do we honestly think Saul that Samuel is going to speak to you if God won't speak to you? This is how people are in the church. I'm not saying here. Oh, Pastor, will you pray for me? But they won't pray to the Lord. They won't seek the Lord. They have no relationship with God. They think that their prayers and their questioning is going to be accepted by some, and this is how even the Catholics are, some dead saint. We do not pray to the saints. We do not approach the saints. Of course, everybody who is a Christian is a saint. That's what the Bible teaches. Saint simply means somebody that is set apart for the glory of God. When Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 7, he says, "Beloved of God, call to be saints." It's the word hagiagos, which means to be holy. These are God's holy people. Does he actually think that God is going to have any dealings with him if he's never been honest with the Lord and he's never listened to Samuel? It's hypocrisy, isn't it? Absolute hypocrisy. Do you remember earlier how we read that Saul's disobedience was like witchcraft? I mean, that's what we're told earlier on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Remember what the Lord had told Saul, that thy rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And now he is actually engaged in witchcraft. You see, one sin leads to another. The fact that you don't disobey God may well be that you're a lost person. Those that love the Lord, hear the Lord, and desire to obey the Lord. You see, all Saul was concerned was about the consequences. He wasn't concerned about honoring the Lord at all. He is just looking for some assurance that it will be well. And that's how lost people are. I just want to know I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die. I want to know things about the Bible because I don't want to go to hell. Yeah, but you don't love God. That's the issue, isn't it? Do we love God? We're so unworthy of the least kindness that he has ever shown us. Should we not love him? Well, this is not Saul. Now notice, and there's been a great, I need to say this at this point, there's been a great debate over this entire passage. It's probably one of the most debated over passages in all of Scripture, because it is difficult. The question is, is this the real Samuel or not? Well, I'll leave you to discern that. I'm going to put forward some of the arguments given by some of the commentators. I know what my view is, and I'll certainly put forward those views. Men such as Matthew Henry and John Gill do not see that this is the real Samuel, and there are reasons for that. Firstly, those who die in the Lord cannot be disquieted. They're in the place of bliss, and they enjoy peace right now. And they are not at the disposal of the devil and evil spirits of this world. Okay, and we read here that this Samuel, that is supposedly the real Samuel, says, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Verse 15. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Do we really believe that evil spirits can disquiet the blessed who are now with the Lord, in the very presence of the Lord? Personally, I don't believe that. There are other men who would hold a different view, that this is the real Samuel. My understanding is that the Lord makes it appear that it is Samuel. And there are certain other things that come out from the text. A careful study and examination of the text, you will see that this is not, I believe, the real Samuel. But I leave that to you to decide. Anyway, this is, let me say this, in saying all of this, it's not a salvific matter. It's not something that is going to affect our salvation. But there are warnings. Let me just give you a few verses of Scripture. If you turn to Psalm 18, verse 26, we read this. David writes this, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward," or the crooked, "thou wilt show thyself froward." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. The Lord says this, and this is a solemn judgment that He oftentimes sends to the ungodly and those that will persist in dark arts and necromancy and the things that we see here, and witchcraft, and those that meddle with things that they shouldn't meddle with. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, coupled with those two verses, God will be froward to the froward, to the dishonest. And here we have what seems to be an appearance of Samuel. Now, what does she say at first? "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice." Perhaps she was not expecting to see anything at all. Whether or not this is the real Samuel or not, I don't know. Heaven will reveal. But she, it seems, was startled at what she saw. She wasn't expecting it. Perhaps the Lord has brought her this vision. And is there anything too hard for the Lord, as Isaiah says? Is there anything? Is God able? He can send strong delusions, my friend, to people, that they imagine that they see things that they do not, and there can be an appearance of truth at times where there's not. "And the woman spake to Saul," and when the woman saw Samuel, we notice something is revealed. God reveals something to this woman, that this is Saul standing before her. And what does she say? Saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." It was now revealed to her that the man standing before him was a liar, a deceiver. He's shown up. And he gives her comfort. He gives her assurance that all will be well. Verse 13. And then he said, "Be not afraid. For what sawest thou?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Well, it says in the previous verse that she saw who? Samuel. But now she says she sees gods ascending out of the earth. Did she see that? Did she not see that? Quite frankly, I don't know. I don't know whether she's telling the truth or not, but that's what she says. Heaven will reveal it. And you know, there are some things that we don't have to know. We have to admit that. There's some things that we do not have to know as Christians. The Bible does tell us, we saw this last Tuesday, to have nothing to do with the hidden works of darkness. Are they able to do evil? Yes. Are they evil spirits? Yes. Should we meddle with them? Never. Never. Because it can be as confusing as it is in the text here. There surely should be a lesson. Something else. Samuel, the Samuel here, says to Saul that he has been disquieted, and we've already made the point that the spirits of just men cannot be disquieted. They're in the place of bliss, in the place of heaven, with the Lord and the Lord's people. And we do not believe in soul sleep at all. We believe that, as the scriptures say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this Samuel says to Saul, you're going to be with me today. But actually, that's not true. Because if you go on in the next few chapters, then it's 3 days later that there's a battle. And he says, not only you, but your sons. But we know Jonathan was a saved man. We know Jonathan loved the Lord. And I think the whole point of this, whether we understand it fully or not, is we do not dabble with the deep and dark evil world. Have nothing to do with it. People seem to have a fascination with these things. I mean, the fact that we can't figure out these things should just leave us to say, Lord, you know all things. And faith believes that God is good and that he gives his blessed people rest. When we leave this life, friends, there's peace with God. But those, let me say, here's the lesson, I think, behind the whole passage. Those that do not hear God, he will never speak to them. And sometimes he will send them deep delusions because of their wickedness. And that, my friends, is the judgment of Almighty God. That's why when we hear his word, we should be very quick to obey. Remember what he said to Saul. Disobedience is as the evil of witchcraft, and now he's in it. It's a dangerous thing not to hear God's word, or to hear God's word and not do it, friends. Don't delude yourself in thinking you're a Christian simply because you hear. But the proof is, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. This passage has so much in common with Judas. You look, it was night. He came in the night and he sought to deceive, didn't he? Here, Saul. And what did Judas do? He sought to deceive. Here he is offered bread. He doesn't want to take. But eventually he acquiesces, he takes. He takes of the bread very reluctantly. You remember at the table there as the Lord is sat there with his disciples, and he said, one is a devil and one will betray. Who is it? They asked. It's the one that will dip or take of the bread that is dipped. The sop. Verse 18 of chapter 13, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whom I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And when Jesus had said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him and that he should ask who it should be whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto them. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had sent unto him, buy those things which we have not need of against, which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And the same here, it was night. He went out, and the staggering thing is, hearing all of this, you would have thought this man would have repented. This man would have sought the Lord. But he didn't. What a lesson. And there can be people that sit under ministry and that are warned week after week after week to seek the Lord, to turn from their ways and to obey God. Of course, we're not saved by obedience, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It is the love of God in our hearts, realizing that it is because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died in our stead that we have mercy and forgiveness with God, that we now want to serve him. Think of David, and after all of David's unfaithfulness, and let me say this, David's unfaithfulness and David being convicted and smitten in his heart of all of his sin, what will that do? That will constrain David to a deeper love and to a deeper service, because God is merciful. But you know, we never take that mercy for granted, do we? We say, the Lord has been merciful to me. And therefore, in that mercy, my heart is broken. I know what I deserve, Lord. Saul should have been saying, I'm amazed that God has spared me up to this point. But friends, even as he hears of the doom, whether it be the true Samuel or not, he still doesn't repent. Now, what does that tell you about the human heart? It tells you that unless God changes it, it'll be damned forever. And that's why we pray for the lost. That's why we preach the Word of God. The heart, friends, is so steeped in sin that all it wants is to be taken out of this trouble, that trouble, that trouble, that trouble. As long as my life is all right, as long as things are okay, I'll serve God. But when things are not okay, and God shuts up the heavens to me, I'll just go to the next God. I'll go and try and get a fix somewhere else. God says to his people, my son, give me thine heart. And that's what we're to give him. David, so unworthy, as well as Saul, I so unworthy, so are you. Should we not give God our hearts? Should we not give him our life? Should we not give him our service, our gratitude, our praise? We whose feet were making way to hell. What made Judas to be different from the other disciples? Peter, I chose you. You didn't choose me, Peter. I chose you. These other disciples around the table saying, Lord, is it I? That's how the Christian thinks. Lord, I have a sinful heart. I'm weak. I am prone to fall, to sin. Therefore, Lord, hold me up and I shall be safe. Friends, we're only safe as we are in Christ's hands. Otherwise, left to ourselves, we'd be as Saul. We'd be as Judas. Thank God, he changed our hearts and brought us to the Savior, who is able to keep us and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. Friends, we can't keep ourselves. God keep us, and God keep us for himself. Amen.